baby in an old man's arms. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Now, Christmas is right around the corner. And before you know it, Christmas is going to be here. And before you know it, it'll be all over, and we will get on with life. Christmas just seems to sneak up upon us, and then it's over. So, I want us today, and next Sunday as well, to look at an old man walking into the temple, looking for a special baby that he could hold in his arms. Years ago, there was a children's game called Simon Says. How many of us remember that game, Simon Says? That's a pretty neat game to play at a social function. And my two daughters, granddaughters, and I played that game for just a short while, and Abigail won. Faith lost. Because the way the game is played, when Simon says, lift your leg, you're supposed to lift your leg. Tap your head. So Faith tapped her head. She was out of the game because Simon didn't say, tap your head. And so this is really an interesting game to play sometimes because it sharpens your listening skills, pay attention, and it improves coordination, and it reinforces vocabulary. And believe it or not, in 1978, this game came out, and it is still the top-selling electronic game of all time. You can go online, and you can buy it for $26. Simon Says. Well, we're not talking about Simon Says today. We're talking about what Simeon has to say. And if we follow along and pay attention to what Simeon has to say to us, then we all will be winners. Luke chapter 2, we discover a man named Simeon, and he has some very profound and wonderful things to say about Jesus. Simeon is what I call the backstage crew of the Christmas story. He's not the main character. Today we're going to be looking at his personality. He was relatively unknown in Israel. James Montgomery Boyce refers to these as the little people of Christmas. You won't find Simeon in the nativity scene. You won't find any cards with Simeon on the front of them, Christmas cards. We won't sing any Christmas carols mentioning Simeon. The main actors, of course, is Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the wise men, shepherds. But when was the last time you saw a little plastic figurine of Simeon on the Christmas tree? He's not the main actor. And after we go and watch a movie in a theater, we don't hang around, most of us don't, to watch the credits following the film. We're just interested in seeing the main point of the film and the main actors. But the story of Simeon is one of my favorite characters in the story of the birth of Jesus. I'll tell you why in this message. Also, the next group, with a close second to Simeon, my favorites are the shepherds. And there's a reason why I am drawn to the shepherds. But Simeon and the shepherds, they are kind of out of the limelight. But quietly, Simeon is looking for this child that had been promised to him, that he would not die until he saw this special baby in the temple. I would even say that Simeon captures the Christmas spirit. Here's an old man waiting patiently day after day in the temple as he ages, waiting to worship Jesus. He's one of those people in Jerusalem who was waiting, expecting the Messiah. And they were in the minority. Caesar and Rome certainly wasn't hanging around waiting to see the Christ child be born. The Roman Senate, they wouldn't lift a finger to make any discovery of his birth. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they wouldn't walk 5 miles to see if what the Magi said was true. But there was a group of people in Israel who had been anticipating, looking for, expecting, and waiting for this very event to happen. And one of them was named Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." There was another aged person there in the temple. Her name was Anna. I will talk about her next Sunday. This woman had been married for 7 short years, and then her husband died, and she lived out being a widow for the next 70 plus years. She lived to be 84, actually. And she lived in and around the temple. She had a heart full of worship for the Lord. And then we have John the Baptist. He comes on the scene. Look what he says in verse 15. "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." Simeon was one of those unknown people who had a servant's heart. And Simeon's function was to wait. I dare say that not a one of us in this room really enjoys waiting. Even at a stop sign, let alone in the doctor's office. We just don't like to wait. Simeon's function was to wait. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So the Holy Spirit had told him he would live until the Messiah came. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was on him. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit moved him to the temple courts. And it seems Simeon's grand calling in life was to wait. Now, he wasn't the first one being called of God to wait. Noah was told a flood was coming. It took 100 years for that flood to come. Abraham was told he'd have a son through Sarah. It happened 25 years later. The son was born to them when it was impossible for them to have a child. They were old. Abraham also was promised he would inherit the land. Well, that happened 400 years later. Joseph, what about him? He was promised his brothers would bow down to him. Remember his story? Well, that happened 20 years later. Moses, what about Moses? He was told to lead Israel to the promised land. They entered the promised land. Guess what? 40 years later. after Moses had died. Let's talk about Caleb. He was promised the hill country. Remember his story? His inheritance came after he was 80 years old. Samuel was sent to anoint David as king of Israel. He was not crowned until more than 20 years later. The list goes on. What about Nathan? Nathan told David that there would be a king to sit on the throne forever. The king was born 1,000 years later. Simeon was part of a long, illustrious time of waiters. Think about it. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for my man cave to be built out. And I received a call yesterday that was a bummer from Sunset Air, who is installing the ductless heat pump in my man cave. They will not be able to do it until next year. That's a long time away. 3.5 weeks. I looked up the phrase waiting on the Lord on the internet, and at least half of the hits were concerning waiting for one's marriage partner. God has given many great and precious promises in His Word. My God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory. So, how many of us are waiting for His provision? Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. How many of us have given to God? And are we waiting for Him to give back to us? Pressed down, shaken together? Are we waiting for an overflowing abundance from God? Jesus told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent about 40 days later. So the gist of where this is going is that if we want to claim the promises of God, we have to be willing to wait. So Simeon was one of those characters who was just hanging around for the Messiah to show up. And he thought it would happen at any moment. Now, all of this took place about 1 month after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. About a month or so after He had been circumcised, after the days of purification for the woman to reach her fulfillment, which was about 40 days. Then they made their trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And about a month later, Jesus was born. So, this brings up a question. Well, when was Jesus born? And the answer to that question is, no one really knows. Now, this may burst your bubble at Christmas time, but one thing that biblical scholars agree on, and that is Jesus certainly was not born on December 25th. And that's because if you study the weather patterns in the Middle East, shepherds kept their flock of sheep inside the sheepfold during the winter months. And then when the weather warmed up in the spring, they let them out for grazing. So they reserved for the warmer months of the year from March to October. Then they were brought inward. And the earliest date that people could come up with, Clement of Rome, for example, Clement of Alexandria, he said it would be May 20th. That's when Jesus was born. How many of us are willing to celebrate Christmas on May 20th? Others say it was April 18th or 19th. Still others say it was March 28th. But the consensus seems to be that it was in the springtime rather than in the wintertime when Jesus was born. So, where do we get December 25th? Well, there was a guy who was first introduced to this idea in Rome. His name was Hippolytus, and he believed that Jesus was exactly 33 years of age when he died, that he was conceived and crucified on the same date, March 25th. So, what he did was he calculated 9 months from conception, which he said was March 25th, and he came up with December 25th. And so the early Christians would use December 25th, many Bible scholars believe, in Rome to counteract a pagan festival of worship that was going on December 25th, the worship of the winter solstice, known as Saturnalia. So to counteract that, they said, well, let's bring Jesus into this. Let's worship Jesus during this pagan holiday. That's probably how December 25th got used. But you know what? It really doesn't matter when Jesus was born. What really matters is that he came and that he was born. And that's what we are looking at today. Let's look at what Simeon says in the temple publicly and to Mary and Joseph. And as we do, we're going to discover a few things about Simeon. Now, what is so important about Christmas? What did God think people needed the most? They needed salvation from their sins. They needed a Savior. So he sent Jesus to be born at Bethlehem. And what would the fate of this baby be? And what would the fate of all those who reject this baby Jesus be? Talk about that next Sunday. Let's look at the profile of Simeon. Look closely, and we will see how Simeon is described. Tradition tells us that he was 113 years old. That's about all we know about this man. We don't know what his occupation was. We don't know if he was married or not married. We don't know what his hobbies were. He doesn't seem to be very prominent in the Jewish community. He appears here in Luke chapter 2, and then he's not mentioned at all anywhere else in the Bible. And verse 29 referred to his death. And so it would seem his time on earth was going to be imminent. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the baby Jesus. Verse 29, look at that very closely. We could say that Simeon then died a happy man. You know, I watch the funerals of George H.W. Bush from beginning to end, including the train ride, everything. I watched it all. I even recorded it all. And I was impacted, once again, by this man who was, at a time, served one term as President of the United States. The media, at that time, wasn't any kinder to him than they were to other presidents following him. But what I admired about George W. Bush was his values and his character and his integrity. And on the day that he died, the historian John Meacham said, he walked into the room and George said to him that he wanted to go to heaven. Later in the day, James Baker walked into the room, and James Baker told him, "Today we are going to heaven." This was Simeon. He knew he was going to die when, after he saw the baby Jesus. Now, because he was Jewish, he would not have trimmed the corners of his beard. He was a Jewish man with a white beard, and he was an older man. He would appear on the scene, walking into the temple with a white beard. I bring that up because there's another man with a white beard at Christmas who has taken the limelight away from Simeon and even Jesus himself. His name is Santa Claus. Good old Saint Nick, Saint Nicholas. And I bring him up because, quite honestly, if you know your history, if Saint Nicholas was alive today, he would be embarrassed and ashamed at how we have glorified the contemporary Santa Claus today. Dell, do you believe in Santa Claus? I believe in Saint Nicholas. Not the Santa Claus who hangs out in the North Pole in Toyland. But I believe in Saint Nicholas. We need to know something about Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas is based upon a true figure named Nicholas, hence the term Saint Nick. Now, Saint Nicholas, was a pastor in a little province town of Lycia in the region of Anatolia, which is modern Turkey, southern Turkey. In fact, he was a prominent in the famous Council of Nicaea, where in 325 AD he stood up for the deity of Christ and the Trinity. And there was a heretic there named Arius who denied that. But Saint Nicholas, the pastor, was known primarily for his compassion. Now, we are told, tradition tells us, that there was a poor man living in the community, and he could not afford to give money to his daughters for a dowry for their marriage, and so they were about to go into prostitution when Nicholas of Myra heard about his situation. And so Nicholas came, Pastor Nicholas came, and gave each of them a bag of gold, enough money to provide a suitable dowry for an honorable marriage. And so Nicholas was a man that was known for his compassion. And when he died, people gave gifts to each other in his honor on his feast day. Now, I'm bringing this up because I don't want us to get Santa Clausic phobia this Christmas. But he was a pastor in the 4th century. Now, we really don't know much more about Simeon personally. A lot of him is said about his spiritual side. Look at his spiritual profile. This man was just or righteous. He was honorable. He had integrity. He was in the right standing with God. Also, we are told he was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah. There was an ancient Jewish prayer that said, "May I see the consolation of Israel, may I see the coming of the Messiah." So he is just, devout, searching for more truth from the Scriptures, for the consolation of Israel, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit was upon him. I don't know if you've noticed this or not before, but the Holy Spirit is mentioned in conjunction with his life on three different occasions. Did you notice that? Look what it says. Verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And he was waiting for this baby to be born, and he was drawn into the temple by the Holy Spirit. Now, there were between 50,000 and 100,000 people in Jerusalem during this time. And Simeon was relatively unknown. Just a guy in Jerusalem. But what God notices, and what the scripture writes about, God notices the inward aspect of man, not the outward. To me, that's significant. When Samuel was looking for a new king, and he came to the house of Jesse, and he saw somebody who he thought looked royal. Guy's name was Eliab. And God had to remind Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, someone has said, and it's been said many times over, that we never get a second chance to make a good first impression. Heard that before? What about this lawyer, this attorney? He was a young attorney, first day on the job, and he wanted to make an impression. And he saw a man getting out of his truck, parked in front of the office, approaching the entryway. And so this young attorney saw him, and he thought, this is just great. My first prospect walking through the building. I need to impress him. So he picked up his phone, and he acted like he was having a conversation with a client. He said things like, you know, John, this is a big merger we're working on, you know, and it's about a $5 million job, and I don't know if that will cover it all, but I tell you what I'll do, John. I'll go to work on it personally, and I'll get back to you. Then he hung up the phone. And as the man stood in the doorway, the young attorney said, may I help you? And the man said, no, I'm just here to hook up your phone. That attorney was all show and no go. Simeon was all go spiritually, no show personally. Look at verse 26. He's not just described personally and spiritually, but also he is described supernaturally. Look what it says. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, the Messiah. So I picture this guy going into the temple every day, big complex, thousands of people milling around. There was a court of the Gentiles, then the court of the men, and the court of Israel. And he's looking around. He's looking at a couple carrying a baby. And he's saying to himself, I wonder if today it'll happen. He looks at various couples holding a baby in their arms. He says, I wonder if that couple could be the couple. He goes home. Next day, he's at it again. And then one day, he happened to come at the exact time the exact same time, being led by the Holy Spirit, the exact same time he came when he saw Mary and Joseph. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, this poor couple from Nazareth who had given birth to a baby in Bethlehem, now they are 5 miles away from that in Jerusalem with their baby. And then the Holy Spirit nudges his heart and says to this old guy, that's the one. That's the couple. And that's the baby. Can you imagine his emotion when being nudged by the Holy Spirit? A man who had lived all of his life sensitive to the Holy Spirit operative in his life, waiting for a promise. He turns 100, 105, 110. He knows he's not going to die until he sees the baby, so he has a lot of hope. Tradition tells us year 113 it happened. He walked into the temple and he spotted this poor peasant couple with a baby in their arms and being nudged by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that a person, a believer, a devout man, devout woman, when they have a nudging by the Holy Spirit that prompts them to do something? A person will never experience that nudging until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. This was Simeon. So he spots him over there. So he weaves his way through the crowd. He approaches Mary and Joseph. And he bends down. And he says, excuse me. Now you don't know me, but my name is Simeon. Would you mind if I just held your baby just for a few minutes? I imagine Joseph and Mary were stunned. But I also imagine that Mary and Joseph was very appreciative of the fact that this old man approached them wanting to hold that little baby. And so Mary lifted the baby up and placed him into the arms. This old man took that little baby Jesus, held him close to his chest, must have looked down with a lot of admiration, and then he uttered this beautiful, poetic prayer as he lifted his head and voiced this beautiful prayer. Now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I imagine in studying the Greek in this context of Simeon interacting with Mary and Joseph in the temple, we are led to believe that when Simeon approached them and when he asked if he could hold that precious little baby and they released the baby into the arms of Simeon, from the Greek we get the expression, their mouth must have dropped open. Unbelievable. I believe that Mary and Joseph are blown away. Out of nowhere comes this old man wanting to hold their precious little baby. praying this poetic prayer. Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon, in my opinion, died a happy man because he waited. He did not give up on God, but he waited for God to come through on his promise. So what are you waiting for? Some may be waiting for that illness to get healed. Some may be waiting for that bill to be paid. Others may be waiting for that prodigal child to come home. Someone said, you're not ready to live until you are ready to die. So to sum up Simeon's life here in the temple, there's two more aspects I want to cover next Sunday. I want to talk about his proclamation, and then I want to talk about his prediction regarding Jesus and regarding Mary. But the profile of Simeon, here's a man who lived a long time waiting for the promise of God, and God came through. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. What he says, he will do. So, I came away with the thought, how can you and I grow old with grace? I know Ken does a good job of that, but what about the rest of us? How do we grow old with grace? Here are some suggestions when I wrap up this message. Number one, have a sense of God's purpose for your life. This is found in verse 26 of our text. Acts 13:36 says, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers. Have a sense of God's purpose for your life. Number two, hold on to God's promises. Don't give up. Keep holding on. One of my favorite hymns of the church is Standing on the Promises of God. What bugs me sometimes is when we sing that song, we are sitting down on our premises when we should be standing up on his promises. That's the song where we need to stand and sing. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Hold on to God's promises. Number three, maintain a life of righteousness. When the going gets tough, because we're hanging on to God, the tough get going, believing he will see us through. Maintain a life of righteousness. In other words, I've said it many times, live for an audience of one. Number four, stay connected to God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to him, assured him of God's purpose, and led him into the fulfillment of God's purpose for his life. You want to grow old with grace? Number five, live in God's presence. Become a person of prayer and meditation. Practice the presence of God in your routine activities. Live in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 27:4, one thing I ask of the Lord, this what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Number six, come to terms with the pains and disappointments of the past. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God will make a way for you when there seems to be no way. Now, December 1986 was one of my saddest months of my entire life. I experienced a lot of depression in December of 1986. Because it was in that year, the winter of 1986, a senior pastor whom I had served under for 5 years had left. And I threw my hat in the ring, so to speak, to be his successor. A lot of politics going on in the church in that day, that year. I was turned down not only once, but twice. And so I saw a lot of hypocrisy in the leadership of the church at that time. So here I was. I walked into the powers to be and I said, I was still the assistant, by the way. I said, you give me the same severance package you gave senior pastor, I'll be gone. They agreed to it. On a Sunday afternoon, closing days of December of 86, Dennis Craig said, I'm free this afternoon, Dale. I'll help you move. And we vacated our office space that Sunday afternoon. Monday morning, some of the staff people walked in and saw my office empty, and they said, where's Dale? Well, he told you he would be gone. I was out of there. But I did not know where I was going to go, and I did not know what I was going to do. I didn't have a clue, except I had a severance package for 90 days. And then the last month of that severance package, they wanted to renege on me. Anyway, that's another story. But what am I going to do? I was in close fellowship with Pastor Galloway in Portland, New Hope Community Church. I told him what I was going through. And he said, Dale, why don't you start a new church? Never done that before. We will help you, he said. I said, well, can I have part of your name, New Hope? He says, take it. It's yours. That's how we came up with New Hope. Also, I've had people that I've counseled with over the years, Dale, after hearing the story, any hope for me? There's always hope. New hope, don't give up. So, start a new church. So I did, with 16 other people. The only ones that are still among us that were back then, Sharon Shore, Dick, of course, passed away, and Dennis Craig. Eileen came shortly thereafter. Eileen's been a long time friend and member of New Hope over all these years. But this is one of the verses that I claimed. Forget the former things. Don't look back. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God was wanting to do a new work in me, then a new life in me. But first he wanted to do a new work in me before he could do a work through me. And that's the way it works. So for 31 years, I've had my hand to the plow. Watch people come, watch people go. New Hope has become a launching pad for some people who got their spiritual start here at the church. And God moved them on. I don't feel bad about that. I feel good about that. Because New Hope impacted their lives. So what am I saying? Come to terms with the pains and the disappointments of the past. as Ken so often reminds us from time to time, let it go. Get on with your life. Number seven, be future-driven, not mired in the past. Paul told the Philippian church, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I trust that we know a little bit more about Simeon than we did before church started today, and part two will be given next Sunday. I'm also talking about Anna. By the way, just for your information, the first woman, the first person to prophesy chronologically in the Gospel of Luke happened to be a woman, and her name was Elizabeth. Don't minimize the power of a godly woman working in behalf of the Lord. Pretty amazing. Amen? Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.
I will celebrate, sing unto the